Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of October 22, 2021. This week we pray for those who have lost jobs, for those who are struggling in faith because of the fallen world, for those facing surgery, and those who mourn. Our first reading is from Jeremiah 31. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor, together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path, in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Our next reading is from Hebrews chapter 7. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Our next reading, our gospel reading, is from the 10th chapter of St. Mark. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And the reading for our discussion comes from Exodus chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his hand." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, for I am of uncircumcised lips?" But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel: Hanak, Palu, Hetzron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon: Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Shachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon: Libni and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari: Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izbar: Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel: Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah: Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. When I was growing up, the Atari 2600 became popular. It was one of the first and most popular of all gaming systems. I was probably a second grader when we got our first one. I continued to play the games on that system until I was at least a seventh grader. As time went on, games got more complex and more complicated, and over the years I found that I enjoyed some games that had some rather complex actions. And in the game, your character would die several times before you would get the hang of it. I ended up beating many games, some of them extremely difficult. Now, there are some frustrations when you're learning, but all in all, through methodical repetition, you learn the motions, actions, and timing, which can translate into a patience and a determination that can give you an advantage in life. While others give up easily when their actions aren't rewarded with instant gratification, you know that with continuous methodical action, determination, and patience, you will eventually complete projects that others give up on a whole lot earlier. And of course, you should pick the kinds of projects that are also worth doing. In video games, as opposed to real life, there is something missing. There is an element of risk that is not present in real life. In real life, many one-time actions can have long-lasting consequences. Impulsive actions can last a lifetime and can be devastating. There are many times in video games when executing a set of actions perfectly yield an important reward that allowed you to gain some item that would be an advantage as the game went on. So, in those early stages, if you failed to execute properly, you might reset the system and start over entirely. When you want to do something perfectly in real life, you can't just reset everything. You can practice endlessly so that you perform perfectly on the big stage, but if you make a mistake on the big stage, you might never get a shot at that opportunity again. Think the Olympics, or a national championship, or world championship opportunity. Now, when it comes to sin, there are plenty of times we would like a do-over. Yet, the sin is done, and its effects may remain with us. We have to make good choices and train our minds on a continuous basis to do what is right. When we talk about God's law, especially when we think Ten Commandments, God's law is a curb, a mirror, and a rule. It is a rule by which we measure our lives. It curbs us from committing sins because we can check our lives against that rule. And when we do sin, that curb can keep us from sinning again because the mirror shows us sin's effects, the people that are hurt, and the ways in which we hurt ourselves so that it stings our conscience. Hosea chapter 6 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him." Isn't it interesting that it says, "On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him"? We don't get do-overs. The sins are written in our books. And as you live your life is like a book. You're writing it day by day. You want it to be a record of what is good and right and noble and true so that you can present it to God and he will have favor on you. Yet you know, there are things in the book which you more than wish you could blot out. You wish that you could erase them in a way which makes one wonder if they ever existed at all. Now, there's still a lot more for you to write, and you want that to be as good as it can possibly be, but with God, it is already written. It's all written. He knows what is coming even before you live it, before you even write it. Our thoughts and words and deeds are written. Our book is filled with what should never be written on a page at all. So we completely and totally depend on God's mercy. Yet, when Christ died upon the cross, he was sacrificed to pay the price for all of our shame, for all of those unmentionables. In ancient biographies, like when you're talking about Caesar or someone like that, when writers spoke of emperors or when they created sculptures of them, they focused on the most favorable representations of that person possible. And as our record is examined, there is something that will be missing when God opens our books. The inky blots on all of those pages will be missing. The book will be favorable because Christ's work upon the cross has edited out all our sins. And he has clothed us in his righteousness so that the book's pages are crisp, pristine white. Arrogant people think that they don't need God. They think that the book of their life won't even come before God for judgment. Pharaoh was arrogant before God, but it was all part of God's plan to bring down judgment on the serpent. At our pastor's conference this week, our presenter, Dr. Gregory Seltz, described the work of the Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty, of which he is the leader. He advocates for religious freedom in Washington, D.C. He showed us a metaphor for what the center works to do. There's a sculpture in a church that shows St. Michael holding down the serpent with a rod to subdue the serpent, you hold its neck down, especially near the head. The center, the Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty, works at doing that in the culture so that pastors in parishes everywhere will be free to preach the gospel of Christ with minimal intrusion and interference from government at all levels. You might look this center up. God holds down the serpent so that his people can go freely. God will one day judge us all and deal with all the work of this serpent. But for now, God allows his world to carry on until all people's books are written, until his son can judge all peoples and he can bring forth a new heavens and a new earth and raise us up to eternal life for all who believe in him. So he will raise us up again. Now, as we carry through that metaphor a bit, even though he holds down this particular serpent with Pharaoh, the serpent's nefarious activities are multiplied in various times and places. In Florida, you may already know that the Burmese python has become an invasive critter. They were once brought as pets, but many people who could not continue to keep them would release them in the wild, where they have bred to devastating results. These creatures live 20 to 25 years and lay 20 to 100 eggs per year. They have devastated wildlife in the Everglades so that many seasons hunts have been promoted to wipe out this invasive species. That too is a metaphor for the nefarious designs of the serpent. You can hold it down in one place, but it lays its nasty eggs everywhere. Yet, in Pharaoh, God goes after a particularly big and nasty situation. He's going to lay waste to the serpent's designs in Egypt. God is going to utterly devastate the serpent's deadly designs in that land. He's going to move his children out. He's going to bring them into another land, laying waste to the idolatry in that place, growing a people and bringing forth his son to come into the world so that God can lay waste to the serpent's designs in every time, in every place. Yes, the serpent bites the son's heel, but God's son is going to utterly devastate the serpent so that God's people in all times and in all places can have the serpent's marks removed from the pages of our life's books. For a reference to that prophecy, you might look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Christ's blessed sacrifice upon the cross covers all our sins. Dying on the cross, he crushes the head of the serpent, but he rises again. God tells Moses that God was Lord to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says that he did not make his name known to them, yet they knew that he was God. He established his covenant promises with Abraham and his descendants so that he could one day bring forth a son who would be holy and righteous. God had to prepare a people so that he could bring forth his powerful word through whom his Holy Spirit is working. If the serpent lays its eggs everywhere, so God's word is busy exterminating those problems in various times and places throughout the earth. God's work is unlike the works of mankind. God teaches us to live in harmony and peace with one another. He teaches us how to avoid the pain, the sorrow, and the landmines of this life. And he gives us the good news of his son, Jesus, who has paid the price for our sins and is the only true way and life for us. Christ is our ark of salvation. Several years ago, my wife went to a conference that was held in Miami. While she was busy in classes, I took an excursion out to the Everglades. I held a baby alligator and took a ride on an airboat. Normal boat propulsion systems are under the water, but airboats are designed so that they can be propelled above the water, and in this way, they won't injure creatures like alligators that might be beneath. I saw a very large alligator opening its mouth and snapping at a crane or some animal nearby. Let me say that I was very glad to be in the airboat. Christ is our ark through this world. and he will bring us to a new world where we live in safety, free from the power of the serpent. The serpent enslaves. Just think of the serpent's sway over Pharaoh. He held Israel captive and placed great burdens on them. But God was going to bring his people into a new land, which will be their own, Canaan. Pharaoh is not going to listen, but God will operate through Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. The children of Israel being brought to Canaan is a smaller version of what God is preparing to do with all his people who have lived in all times and places. God loves us and wants us to come into a new land that is flowing with milk and honey. He has a lovely heavenly kingdom in store for us, which we can't imagine in this earthly situation, yet he will do so through his son, Jesus Christ. The world is full of the serpent's deceptions and confusions. That is where all the other gods of this world come from. They're not real. They are the serpent's eggs, polluting the world with an invasive pest, and more than invasive, deadly. Sin is deadly. It kills. It destroys. The eggs have already been laid, and they are going to hatch, and their result is death. But Christ removes them so that we might have life. He crushes the head of the serpent. This God is far bigger than the serpent or any of his eggs. God is unmatched. He sees and knows all. He is all-powerful and eternal. The serpent is a temporary pest, but God lives forever. Pests have to be carefully and methodically eliminated. And that's what God does. The serpent tries to infest the lives of God's people. So cling to God, who crushes the head of the serpent through his son. Do not let the serpent lay eggs in your life. Destroy them. Be in God's word and listen carefully. Receive God's sacraments and be forgiven of your sins. Stay in the ark of the church with Christ as your captain, that he might bring you through this world to a better one, where he has wonderful things in store for you. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through this life, it is a struggle to deal with sin and temptation. Lord, in my time of great need, at all times, stay with me and teach me to navigate through the dark and difficult waters of this life, that I may one day enter into your kingdom. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we know that you have greater things in store for us, and that you are always our great provider. As we consider those who have lost employment, we pray that you provide what is necessary for their lives and families. We pray that you would provide employment for those seeking it, but also that you would bring them an occupation through which they might glorify you. We pray that you would provide for them regardless, even if they don't find employment as of yet. For you bring about what is best, and even those things which we do not even consider. Be with all who struggle with the subterfuges of the serpent and struggle with their faith because of the confusion of the fallen world. Help the veil to be lifted for them, that they might walk through this valley with your help and know that it is you who guide them and are with them. Be with those who are preparing for surgeries. Help them to have successful surgeries and bring them healing on the other side of their procedures. Let your healing hand be upon them. Be with those who deal with vaccine injuries, those who struggle with recovering from COVID, and all who are ill, that they might look to you and find healing and comfort all who mourn, that they might remember the promises of the resurrection to come in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this week is from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, and it speaks about Christ, our high priest. There it says in verse 24, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And in 25, consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. All of our scripture readings come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
What is the world to me, with all its vaunted pleasure, when you and you alone, Lord Jesus, are my treasure, you only, dearest Lord, my soul's delight shall be. You are my peace, my rest. What is the world to me? The world seeks to be praised and honored by the mighty, yet never once reflects that they are frail and flighty. But what I truly prize above all things is he, my Jesus, he alone. What is the world to me? The world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers, yet never is content. Though gold should fill its coffers, I have a higher good. Content with it I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me? What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure, my life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure, my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternally. Once more then I declare,